Well, this Sabbath I was planning on speaking on stewardship in the midst of financial crisis. But when Elder Fowler passed away, I thought, we're going to need comfort. My mind naturally went to John chapter 11 and the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the comfort that Christ's presence brought to them, the hope of the resurrection. So this is the story we will be looking at this morning. It is full of comfort. It's full of consolation. It's full of the hope of the resurrection. But it also teaches some very important lessons of faith. And I would like us to focus on those this morning. I know that Elder Fowler was 94 years old in his 95th year, and we wouldn't wish him back in the condition he was, even if that were possible. We are content that he is asleep in Christ, awaiting the resurrection. In the case of Lazarus, here was a young man who was cut down and near the prime of his life, and so his death caused a great deal of, or his sickness, his illness, first of all, a great deal of consternation. As the story begins, as Charlie read to us this morning, one thing is made so abundantly clear in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is clear here at the beginning of the story. It is made clear because it needs to be, given what follows immediately. Jesus loved this little family. He loved these people. They were dear to him. In verse 2, we read that it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was sick. Actually, I meant to read the next verse. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is sick. So Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. However he responded or appeared not to respond, he loved them. They were in his thoughts, in his heart, in his affections. So given Christ's love for this dear little family, what would you expect his immediate response to be? What would you have done? Or what would you do? You would drop everything. He whom you love is ill. You would drop everything and you would go. You would go immediately. When we think of God's love and its first response to us and our needs, as we read biblical history, when God is needed, what does he do? He goes, doesn't he? Or he comes. The fundamental activity of God, the response of love is to be with us. Fear not, for I am with you, Isaiah 41:10. When you pass through the waters, Isaiah 43, verse 2, I will be with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. This is what it means. This is what God's love means to us, ultimately, is that he will be with us when we need him the most. Now, it may be that Jesus doesn't manifest himself because he hasn't been invited, or his presence not even thought of. Or it may be Jesus doesn't arrive because even if he did, he would be prevented from doing what he desired to do in terms of blessing. I think of all the meetings I've been to, that's before I came to this church, where we had prayer and we invited God's presence. But if he was there, it was hard to see the evidence of it. It seemed as though we had forgotten that he was there and we had not appreciated his controlling, his subduing, his guiding influence. But certainly this wasn't the case where Lazarus, where Mary and Martha were concerned. Jesus it seemed, had a particular affinity for these people. It was a place he loved to go. They so obviously loved him and opened not only their home, but their hearts to him. When Jesus came, when he was in Bethany, he stayed with them. And when he came, they turned off the television. And they just focused on him. Martha might get carried away a little bit with her cooking, but they opened their hearts to Jesus. And he loved to be there. He didn't have to speak to them in parables. He didn't have to be guarded about what he said. He didn't have to worry about those pearls that could be cast before swine. He could just share with them freely all the things that were on his heart. And the measure of their love for Jesus is brought to view in verse 2 of this chapter. It was Mary who took perhaps a year's wages or more and bought this perfume that she bathed Jesus' feet with, wiping them with her hair. What a great love, what an affection they had for Jesus. They wanted him to be there. So what was Christ's response when he heard that Lazarus was ill? Verse 6. Immediately after we read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. When Jesus seems to arrive late, when it seems he just doesn't make it on time, especially when our needs are the most urgent, and we feel most deeply the need of his presence and whatever blessing, whatever comfort that may bring. When Jesus arrives late, how are we to understand that? When he gets this news that the one whom he loves is sick and he is apparently indifferent, how do we understand that? Helpfully for us, in this case, we're given the reason even before the story unfolds. In verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." The sickness wasn't what the disciples thought it was, but it was that God might be glorified, that the Son of Man might be glorified. Now, I want us just to consider for a moment that God's glory never takes place or is never demonstrated in a vacuum. God's glory isn't on display for our entertainment or for our amazement or just to see how awesome he is. God's glory is his character, is it not? God's glory is his character. As it's described in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and so on. God's character is always manifest in such to meet our needs, to meet the needs of his people. So when this purpose is given, we're led to understand that whatever God does, whatever our situation is, God is to be glorified. And when God is glorified, we are blessed. We are blessed. The challenge for Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and even for the disciples, because though they heard Jesus say this, they didn't get it, apparently. The challenge for them was that they didn't know this. They didn't understand it. Lazarus and Mary and Martha were just waiting for Jesus to come, certain that he would arrive on time because they knew him so well. The delay could make no sense to them. Now just think about what the delay would mean. The disciples heard that Lazarus was sick, and they observed that Jesus was apparently indifferent to the need of this friend whom he loved. And I wonder if they thought about John the Baptist. Many of them had been his disciples. They had loved John the Baptist. They had followed him. John the Baptist had been the very one who introduced them to Christ. And yet, apparently, Jesus was indifferent during those days and weeks that John languished in prison, unresponsive, except to say a few words in John's behalf when John was beheaded. Lazarus and Mary and Martha must have wondered, why? Why the delay? Why doesn't Jesus come? And they would have had the opportunity to doubt. The disciples would have wondered. Jesus responded this way to John the Baptist, and now he's indifferent toward Lazarus and Mary and Martha. What about when we're sick or we're in dire need? Is he the one to come? So there was the opportunity on behalf of all of them to doubt. The delay could make no sense to them. And yes, it would have been very, very nice. It would have been even wonderful if Jesus had come immediately and healed Lazarus before he died. But when Jesus considers our needs, he is thinking about more than just our immediate need for relief or for comfort. Jesus sees the end from the beginning, and so in his planning for us and his response to us and our need, whatever it may be, Jesus is thinking of the future. And we do this as parents, don't we? All the time. I remember, and I've shared this with you before, but when our daughter on her 16th birthday, the day she was to get her driver's license, but who had not been acting very nice, who had demonstrated a bad attitude, especially toward her mom, the previous few days, learned on the way to school as I drove her there that we just felt she wasn't ready to get her driver's license. At first, she exhibited indifference. That's okay. That's all right. But by the time we got to school, actually where we picked up the Langford boys, she was begging and pleading. I felt tremendous pressure as a parent for my own sense of relief. I wanted to give her what she wanted, but I couldn't. I could not relieve the pain, the disappointment, the bitterness she was feeling. I could not alter the consequences of her behavior, and it meant that neither of us had any relief. That was the last she spoke to us. We took her to her favorite restaurant on Coronado Island that night, and she spoke to none of us, even her brother. We appeared not to notice because it wouldn't have done any good. It was just very, very uncomfortable. It was very uncomfortable because we couldn't give her what she wanted or what she needed. But I'll tell you what happened. She didn't get her license. If she had gotten her license, if I had yielded when the mission trip left that very Sunday for Mexico, a group from Oregon that was staying overnight at our school in San Diego, she wouldn't have gone on that mission trip, not if she had been able to drive. And she wouldn't have had a conversion experience and seen life in totally different terms. And she came back a very different person, and she has never wavered from that person who came back from the mission trip. And she got her driver's license, and all has been wonderful since. As our heavenly parent, Jesus knows our trials. He knows our anxieties. He knows our cares. He knows our weakness. He's thinking of us at the moment. He was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus during this whole time, and they felt the comfort of his presence. They just didn't get yet what they wanted. And so with us, in every circumstance, Jesus knows what we need. But sometimes he delays an answer to give us something greater than we can possibly desire. We tend to live in the moment, and we want to feel good now, to be comforted now. We are in this financial crisis because a whole lot of people, in fact, a whole country, a whole world full of people, could not wait to accumulate wealth according to rules of common sense and decency. We tend to want what we want and want it now. And the Christian's life is lived so differently. The Christian's life is a life of waiting. Over and over and over, I think it's probably the most frequent command in all of Scripture, even more than come. God is saying, wait. 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 But we know we're waiting for something wonderful. We're waiting for a tremendous blessing. In every difficulty, the Lord has His way prepared to bring relief. But it doesn't mean that we feel it this moment. We'll feel it. We'll receive the blessing when we need it the most. John 11, verse 4. This sickness is not unto death. This isn't what you think it is. The purpose isn't what you think it is, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so God says to us, whatever your suffering, whatever losses you may have felt, whatever conflict there is, however you may be struggling with your sins, this is not to destroy you. This is not to weaken you. This is not to bring an end to your happiness, but that the Son of Man might be glorified. Let's go on. In verse 11, Jesus finally said after 2 days, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Finally, there's movement on the part of God. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. Makes sense. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I'm glad I wasn't there for your sakes that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Verse 17. So Jesus came. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Quite a bit of time had transpired. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Mary would say exactly the same thing when she saw Jesus. That was the first thought. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Jesus said to her, Martha expressed faith. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. No bitterness here. Just some disappointment. Some reverently asking why. I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who is to come into the world. There's a beautiful irony here. It's amazing. Jesus delayed his arrival for 2 days so that he could bring forth Lazarus' resurrection by 2,000 years. What Jesus did for Lazarus and Mary and Martha was to open to each of us, to them who were there on the spot and saw it and heard it with their own eyes, and to us who would live in succeeding generations. Jesus brought forward what otherwise they would have had to wait 2,000 years for. We like to believe, and I think there's reason to believe, that Lazarus never died again. That when Jesus ascended to heaven, Lazarus went with him. We can say Lazarus is there now, I think. And maybe he's even listening. Jesus had them wait so he could do far more for them than they could possibly ask or think. And verse 28, and when she had said these things, she went her way and she secretly called Mary, her sister. And so Mary came. And verse 32, Mary said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That was true. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then we have, there are no two more beautiful words in all of Scripture than these. Jesus wept. Jesus wept as a friend in his humanity, that very humanity that binds us to Christ and binds us to the throne of God. Jesus wept. He felt fully, more fully than any of us can do, the sorrow that one feels at the loss of a loved one. And he wept. But there was another reason he wept. Then the Jews said in verse 36, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Now, I want you to notice this. These people were thinking exactly the same thing that the sisters were thinking. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying?" And yet the spirit was totally the opposite. It was the spirit of unbelief. What a difference between the spirit of Mary and Martha and their reverent asking why and wondering, their openness to Jesus, and these unbelieving Jews who would later plot and put him to death. Unbelief always quibbles. You know, that's how you can recognize unbelief. Unbelief quibbles. Now, it's all right to ask why and to wonder why, but don't quibble. If you believe with your whole heart, and there is all so much evidence to believe, the disciples and Lazarus and Mary Martha, they had every reason to believe. They saw no reason not to believe, even though Jesus arrived late. But the unbelievers who were determined not to believe, though Lazarus would be raised from the dead, they quibbled. And it was for them that Jesus wept as well. Well, finally, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him, Martha, the practical one, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did not I say to you that you would believe? If you believe, you would see the glory of God." Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Yet, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Because of this story, each one of us can know that whatever our circumstances are, whatever trials we're facing, whatever weaknesses or sinfulness that we become aware of that drive us to our knees, whatever loss of loved ones, whatever suffering or persecution, God's purpose in it for us is that on the resurrection day, he can look into the tomb and he can say, "Franklin Fowler, come forth. Don and Nancy Troyer, come forth. Jim and Sue Langford, come forth." God's purpose in everything through which we pass, in every circumstance, is to fit us for that day by his grace, by his character of love and mercy and kindness and power, is to fit us for that day so that when Jesus says, when the trumpet sounds and dead are raised incorruptible, you and I can come forth. And that is my prayer for each of us. that we will stand with Lazarus someday, that he who died and came forth from the grave by the power within himself will keep us until that day. In Christ's name, amen.